Well, we certainly happy to be here in the name of the Lord, but we certainly desire your prayers. I think of the little history that Brother Salih gave us about the meeting here down through the years. I remember reading about the meeting here at Guthrie before I was ever privileged to come here. I came the first time in 1942, but I remember reading about the assembly meetings and the other meetings, and usually Brother Pritt had something in the editorials about the meeting, and it seemed like that the best I remember following those meetings that very often he would say, some of them said this is the best meeting we've ever had. That was repeated different times. And some of the time they would say it was like the day of Pentecost. You know, the presence of God was so real. And so I desire that kind of record would continue to be here at this meeting. And not long ago I was burdened and calling on the Lord for help, looking in His Word for guidance and for something that would be helpful. And the Lord just seemed like just closed my book, so to speak, and just began to talk to my heart. And it was so precious to me that it's been hard for me to keep quiet ever since then. I never really endeavored to preach this message, but the Lord gave it to me before I came here. And so I looked to the Lord. I felt like the Lord wanted me to preach it here. And I thought, well, now when would the Lord want me to preach this message? And I feel like this type of message would be suitable at any time. But I feel like it would be especially good for the beginning of the meeting. That's the reason I'm up here tonight. I've been endeavored to try to run ahead of my brethren. I have confidence, and I know there's more able ministers here than I am. But we each one have a place to fill. We each one have a duty, and whether it be small or great. So you pray for us tonight that we'll be the vessel that the Lord wants us to be. We ask you to turn to the 15th chapter of Proverbs for our beginning place. Now, I certainly do want you to pray, whether the Lord uses me or whether He uses someone else, I want you to pray that the Lord would have His way in this meeting. That the Lord would anoint, and that man would be out of sight. He would be in the background, and that we would hear from heaven. We would hear from God, from the great shepherd of the sheep. Here in the 15th chapter of Proverbs, 24th verse says, "The way of life is above to the wise, that he may depart from hell beneath." Now, this word "above," that has a lot of meaning. It's a broad statement when it said the way of life is above. The first place, it's above the things of this world. It's above any of the wisdom of this world, any of the things that the world has to offer. Over in 1 John 2:15, it mentions about, it says, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world, for all that is in the world is the lust of the flesh, lust of the eye, and the pride of life." And says, "These things is not of the Father, but is of the world." So now then, we're in a world We're in a world where there's just all kinds of things to attract our attention and so on. But God has fixed a place, and He wants us to look above the things of this world. He wants us to look to Him. He wants us to get our eyes focused on Him. I think about the scripture when the disciples was on a mount of transfiguration, and there they appeared, Moses and Elias appeared, and Jesus, and He was transfigured, and His raiment shined as a light, and His face more like the sun, and so on. And those disciples said, "Let us make three tabernacles, one for Christ, one for Moses, and one for Elias." But you know, while they were talking, there was a voice, as a cloud overshadowed them, a bright cloud. And in that cloud it says, "This is my beloved Son, hear ye Him." Amen. Well, now then, if God was interested in them hearing Him, well, He's interested in you and I hearing Him. And He's got the very thing that you and I need. Over in the 5th chapter of Revelations, when they were talking about who would break the seals and open the book, and heaven and earth were searched, and no one could do it. But finally they said, and John wept much, and finally the angel told him, says, "Weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seals thereof." The God of heaven was being invested in this Lamb of God, in Christ's Son. He was able, God, the ruler of the universe, had commissioned His Son and gave Him the privilege of coming down here and opening the book for you and I. Dear ones, He's able to do it tonight. God is able to open that book. He's able to open up your understanding. He's able to announce your heart. He's able to help you to get a hold upon God. Those folks back there in Jesus' time, and a lot of them when they needed help, and they pressed their way. Some of them climbed the sycamore tree, and some of them pressed through the cloud, and some of them took the roof off the top of their house and let the winds down there. But Jesus was able to meet every need they had. So God is still able to do that today. He's able to meet your need and my need, and He wants to do it. Now then, thinking about this world above, the first scripture that come to my mind after I thought of that, where it says, "If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth." Well, you know, there couldn't be a higher place than what Jesus feels at the right hand of God, could there? There He is at the right hand of God. There He is making intercession for us. He didn't only die for us, but now He's pleading for us. And He has the help that you and I need. Whether it's physically, spiritually, mentally, whatever it is, God has the help that we need. When I was thinking, looking to the Lord with my burden, I was looking to the Lord, and the Lord tapped me on the shoulder, so to speak, and says, gave me this scripture where it says, "The way of life is above." And it seemed like that the Lord Himself just appeared to me and put gladness in my heart. And you know, I think about the disciples after Jesus was resurrected, and it says after they saw Him, said, "Then were the disciples glad, for they saw Him." Well, the Lord, when He gave me this scripture and told me to look above, and He come right down there to meet me. As I looked up, well, there He was. And there He was with comfort, with grace, and with more than I could ask or think. You know, Jesus was, when He was here, He said, "If I go away, I'll send you another comforter." Well, the Lord come right down there and comforted me, He helped me to know, well, you're looking at the right direction when you look above. And you're looking up where there's help, and where there's one that loves you, and where there's one that's compassion, and where there's one that's touched with the feeling of your infirmities. And the Lord helped me to know that, and it just brought me, I thought, well, I don't know and look no other way. I don't want nothing else to... everything I need is in God. Everything I need is in Christ. And He just is willing to supply my need as a parent is their children. The Jesus told us that. He says, if you ask bread, would He give him a, give him a stone? If you ask a fish, would He give him a serpent and so on? And says, if you then being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your Father in heaven give good things to them that ask Him? You know, the reason the Lord's not giving more good things is because people are not looking up. They're looking the wrong way. They're troubled this way and that way, but God wants them to look up. He wants, I think about when He met with Nicodemus there, and He said that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Then He went on to say, He says, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. I would to God that we could all see Jesus lifted up tonight. See Him in His mercy, see Him in His pity, see Him in His wisdom. See Him in His concern for you and I. See Him with His stretched out hand to us. And dear ones, it would encourage us. And it would encourage us to have faith in Christ, have faith in God. This word above, that includes so much. The word above. Over in the second chapter of Philippians, we want to notice the scripture over here. Second chapter of Philippians, who being in the sixth verse, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. You know, the Lord set an example for us, didn't He? He humbled Himself. He humbled Himself and became obedient unto death. Wherefore God hath also highly exalted Him and given Him a name which is above every name. Which is above every name. Except God highly exalted Him. You know, we sang a song, crown the blessed Savior, Lord of all, crown Him. Well, one place it says, crown Him in our hearts, the poet says. And, well, that's what the Lord wants us to do. He wants us to crown Jesus in our hearts. Above everyone else. Over in the 111th Psalm, we want to notice a scripture over here. 111th Psalm. We might notice the 7th verse says, the works of His hands are verity and judgment. All of His commandments are sure. They stand fast forever and ever, and are bound in truth and uprightness. He sent redemption unto His people. He hath commanded His covenant forever. Holy and reverend is His name. Now then, you know that, I believe that's, if I'm right in my little study of the Bible, that's the only name that the Lord has given us a privilege of calling reverend, is where it said, holy and reverend is His name. Now the Lord's name is holy.
Amen.
I think about when the Lord appeared to Mary, the mother of Jesus, and announced about his birth, and Mary says, "Well, here I am. I'm just subject to you. If that's what you want me to be, the mother of the Christ, well, I'm willing to bear the reproach. I'm willing to go through what it takes," and so on. And then when Mary and Elizabeth was visiting together, before the birth of Jesus, they was both prophesying and filled with the Holy Ghost, and Mary said after they got through changing praises there, and Mary said, "My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior." And then he says, "And holy is his name." Holy is the Lord's name. You know, that word holy, that is something that you and I can increase in. We can increase in holiness.
Amen.
But God is holy altogether.
Lord,
everything about God is holy, and the Lord wants us to look to him. Over in the 57th chapter of Isaiah, in the 15th verse, we want to notice some more about the Lord here. Isaiah 57 and 15 says, "For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in a high and a holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones." You know, I'm glad that God dwells in a high and a holy place. And I'm glad that he is at the right hand of God and expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. But I'm glad that that's not the only place he dwells. And he says, "I dwell in a high and a holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit." You know, God wants to dwell with us, and he wants to break the bread of life to us, and he wants to come down and dwell with us, and he wants to teach us of his ways. And his ways, and another thing above, over in the 55th chapter of Isaiah, we want to notice something over here about God's ways. Here in the 55th chapter of Isaiah, I believe it is, in the 6th verse, we'll begin to read, it says, "Seek ye the Lord while it may be found." You know, why shouldn't we seek the Lord? And if he's dwelling in a high and a holy place, and if he's up in heaven making intercessions for us, and if he's got our needs upon his heart, and you know, Aaron was a type of Christ, and when he went into the holy place, and he bore all of the names of the tribes of Israel upon his breast, and when he went in there to bear their judgment, so Christ, when he entered into heaven, he has the names of his children upon his heart, and he bears them before the Father, and bears their judgment, and so he's interested in us folks down here. He's interested in the low place that you and I are in. He says, "Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he's near." I think about young people and children. You know, they have so much better chance of seeking the Lord and finding the Lord when they're young than they do after their years have passed and life has had its toll on them and toll on them and so on. And it says, "Seek ye the Lord." It said there in the Proverbs 15 and 24, it says, "The way of life to the wise, see, to the wise is above. The wisest thing that you and I can do, boy or girl, young man or old man, is to look to God. It's above, it's it's in the hands of Christ, it's in the hands of the Creator, it's in the hands of the Savior. I think about our song number 160, about the sweet rose of Sharon, and the first verse says, "My prophet, my priest, and my king." Well, that's what God is. Jesus is a prophet, and Moses says the Lord shall raise up a prophet among you like unto me, and him shall you hear. Jesus is a prophet, and then he's a priest, and he's a high priest forever, that has no change, but is a high priest forever. A priest is someone that goes in between, someone that makes intercessions for the unworthy. Well, the Lord is our high priest. He's our prophet. He can tell us what we need to know. He can instruct us. He can reprove us. He can tell us what we need to know. And then he's touched with our, he's touched with the feeling of our infirmities. He can feel what you and I feel. He can feel his compassion upon those that needs compassion. And on top of that, dear ones, he's a King of kings and Lord of lords. He's our prophet, our priest, and our king. And why wouldn't we want to look to him? And why wouldn't we want to look to the one that can help us, one that would take time out for us? And one that says, one place it says, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." And it don't make any difference what our need is. God invites us to come to his Son. And he's able to supply that need. And he's able to do it, and he wants to do it. Here it says, "Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near." I think about young people. I don't know the percentage of people are turning to the Lord, but I would say that there's a far lesser chance of you getting the things that you need to make your life success if you don't seek the Lord in your youth. It says, "Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth." A lot of times the Lord deals with us. He wants to save us. He wants to work with us. He wants to use us and so on. But if we don't yield to him while we're young, the enemy's out there. He's out there to offer things. But it said the wise seek those things that are above. They look above. So I trust that the Lord will help you and I to be wise tonight. Look to above. Look to God who has the things that we need. So let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. Brother Darrell Johnson was up our way, and he preached a message. He had three sermons in there on the 10th chapter of 2 Corinthians about our imaginations and our thoughts and so on, and bringing our thoughts in subjection to Christ and so on. Well, here he says, "My thoughts are not your thoughts." And you know how puny man is and how limited we are. At the very best we can do, about the only thing that we could just say, "Lord, I need you to direct my path." Over in, I believe it is 10 and 23 of Jeremiah, it says, "It's not in man that walketh to direct his steps, but Christ." Christ can direct our steps. He can direct our steps from childhood on up. We have record in the Bible where people turned to the Lord in their youth, and God was with them all the way. God blessed them. So God is able to direct our steps. And you know, it says, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. The Lord's ways is so higher that the scripture doesn't use the term above here, but it says my ways are higher than your ways. We could say God's ways is above our ways. His thoughts is above our thoughts, and because he's the creator of the universe. He's the one that holds this thing in existence. And you know, the Lord hadn't lost any of his power, any of his glory. Just when he was here in the early time of his ministry here, he demonstrated Father working with him, and he demonstrated God and in his power, in his glory, and in his wisdom, and so on. And he still, it says, Jesus Christ is saying yesterday, amen, today, and forever. Jesus didn't lose any of his power. When he, after he rose from the dead, he told the disciples, he says, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Well, you know, the Lord, he's preparing a place for us in heaven. And he said, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. He's got everything up there in his hands, and then he's got everything down here at his fingertips. All is in his hands. And well, no wonder he told the disciples to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, because that was good news. Something to escape the hell beneath them. Something to give us hope. Something to give us life. And it said there, says the way of life. The way of life. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And the Lord has all of that in his care. He has it all in his hand. He has the way. He has the truth. And he has the life, dear ones. And he has everything that you and I will ever need. He just wants us to seek him. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Now just compare our thoughts to the Lord's thoughts just a little bit. They tell me I'm not read up on science and those people that weighs the sun and tells how far it is to the sun and how far it is to the moon and so on. But I've got to... the best of my understanding, it's a long ways even to the moon, and it's maybe even further to the sun. Well, it says, my thoughts, for as the heavens are higher than the earth. Well, how much higher? Now, how many times would the sun multiply? How many more miles from the earth to the sun? How many miles is that? Anybody know?
96 million.
96 million, thank you. Well, now then, he says his ways is a high above the earth, and above us, as the heavens is above the earth. So that would just cause our ways just to fade out, wouldn't it? It caused us just to fade out of the picture. God's ways is so much higher than our ways, and it caused our ways just to fade out of the picture. Well, no, there in the 57th chapter of Isaiah, it says, I dwell in a high and a holy place with him also that is of a humble and a contrite spirit. Now the Lord wants to dwell with you and I. I think about the disciples after his resurrection. They were on their way, and Christ began to open up the scriptures to them. And after he was made known to them in breaking of bread, and they said, did not our heart burn within us? And while he opened unto us the way of the scriptures and so on. But you know what they did while they were traveling with him? They invited him to come in. They said they constrained him. He would go further. But these disciples constrained him to come in and abide with them a little while. Well, Any time that you and I can have the presence of God with us, we're a blessed person. We're blessed above all things else. I think about the Lord's manifestation to His people and His care for the people, it seemed like that we have a good picture of it in the first in Acts. And there where Christ told the disciples, He told them before He went away, I believe it is in Luke, He says, "But tarry you in the city of Jerusalem till you be endued with power from on high."
Amen.
And then he told them different times, there in the first chapter of Acts, told them to tarry till they was endued with power from on high. Well, you know what they did? They did just what the Lord told them to do. They tarried, they waited there on the Lord. They waited, and when God had everything arranged on the day of Pentecost, there was people from all over the world, Jews from every nation under heaven were there, and the Lord had everything arranged, and He knew that. He knew what He was doing, and when He told them to tarry in the city of Jerusalem till they be endued with power from on high. Well, right at the right time, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, it says they were all in one accord in one place. Amen. You know, the Lord would have us, and I don't know how those disciples felt before this time, and every once in a while we'd get a glimpse of some of them wanting to be the greatest, and so on. It said one time Jesus asked and says, "What manner of communications was those that you had as you walked along the way?" Said they held their peace. But what it was, they was wondering who's going to be the greatest. See? Well, on the day of Pentecost, it seemed like that they had forgot all about who's going to be the greatest. It says they were all with one accord in one place. They were seeking the will of God. They were waiting for the promise of the Father. They was obeying their Master. They was obeying Jesus. And you know, when they obeyed to the T, to the fullness, and let God have His way with them, it said suddenly there was a rushing mighty wind, a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there was cloven tongues given to them, and fire set up on each one of them. God was baptizing them with the Holy Ghost and with fire. He was forever, He was burning out the dross, the things of their own ambitions and the things of their own thinking. He was elevating them from their ways to His ways. He was putting His thoughts in their heart and in their mind. Then when He gave them, He honored them for obeying Him. Well, the Lord will honor you and I if we'll obey Him. We'll do His will. One place it says He gives the Holy Spirit to all of them that obey Him. So the Lord will give the Holy Spirit to you if you obey the Lord. These folks were obeying the Lord, and you know what happened? It said they began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. This was a miraculous working, and this was something supernatural. This was something that those little ignorant Galileans couldn't do themselves. But there was people there from every nation under heaven, and here they heard them speak the wonderful works of God in their own language. Well, your ones, that is something, isn't it? But why was that taking place? Because the God of heaven was working. God was honoring His Son, and Jesus was honoring His disciples, and that they was carrying out His will. So they were all with one accord in one place. And the Lord wants you and I to put our opinions aside, our own thoughts aside. He wants us to seek Him. Lord, what would You have me to do? That's what Paul said when the Lord struck him down. He had been filled with his own ways, his own ambitions, his own zeal, and so on.
But when the Lord appeared to him, and he was convinced that this was the Lord, it was Jesus, and after he says, "I'm Jesus of Nazareth, whom thou persecutest," and he was introduced to who he was, to that light that flashed to him, and then the first thing he said, "Lord, what would thou have me to do?" And Paul was a good example of carrying out what God wanted him to do. You know what he said? Giving his record later, he says, "I didn't go to Jerusalem to them that was apostles before me, but I went to the desert and Arabia and spent 3 years." I don't know all the details of his 3 years there, but I'm persuaded that there was a close relationship between Paul and Christ in those 3 years, because after he came back and met with the disciples, he was preaching the same word that God had given them. And they gave him the right hand of fellowship. Well, the Lord wants to do a work for us. He wants to do a work for you, a work for me, in my soul, whatever I need. And the Lord wants to do that. It said they heard him speak the wonderful works of God. You know, it's only God. It takes the Spirit of God to reveal the mysteries of the truth of the gospel. It takes the Spirit of God to anoint the preacher, and it takes the Spirit of God to anoint those hearers. The Lord, on the day of Pentecost, he was anointing this 120, and also he was anointing them devout Jews that came. So we hear them speak the wonderful works of God. So it tallied out before this day was over, and Peter preached a sermon to them and told them what they needed to do, and said there was 3,000 souls saved, and those that gladly received his word and were baptized. And the Lord did wonderful things there for them. And he's still the same God today. He's still dwelling with his people.
Yeah, thank the Lord.
Over in John 8:23, Jesus talking to the Pharisees and those, he says, "You are from beneath, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world." And so Jesus, he is from above. And we would be real wise to hear what he has to say. And to real wise to obey. You know, someone that might seem wise, and they tell us to do things, well, we think, well, should I go ahead and do that or should I not? But you know what? Jesus proved his love to us, and that way we can know that it's safe to obey him. He gave his life for us. He shed his blood for us. He forgave our sins. He passed over our transgressions gave mercy instead. So dear ones, it's one of the safest things you and I can do is to seek the Lord and seek his ways. Over in Zechariah 2:13, we want to notice the scripture. "Be silent, O all flesh, before the Lord, for he is raised up out of his holy habitation." Now, you know, that's what the Lord wants every one of us to do, is to be silent before him. Give him a chance to speak to our heart. Give him a chance. You take a school teacher in their classroom, the very wisest thing those students can do is to be quiet and listen to what the teacher has to say. So that's what the Lord is telling us here in 2:13 says, "Be silent, O all flesh. For he is raised up out of his holy habitation. Christ was raised up. He was raised up from the grave, exalted to the right hand of God. And then after that, he was raised up again in the life of his people and working through his people. His name was many times you'll notice you follow the workings of the apostles and the things, how that God worked with him. Different times it says, and the word of the Lord was magnified. The name of the Lord was magnified. He was he raised up out of his holy habitation. He wanted people to know that he was God, that he was ruling in heaven and in earth. Here we have a little, I think, about Ananias and Sapphira. This is still following shortly after the day of Pentecost. When they were, you know, failing to be honest with their selling their land and so on, they came there before the Apostle Peter. And Peter asked him, says, "So tell me, did you sell the land for so much, or how did it?" "Yes, for so much." And Peter says they lied to the Holy Ghost. They lied to God. Well, God raised up out of his holy habitation. You know what happened? Ananias fell down dead. He fell down dead. About 3 hours later, his wife came in, and Peter asked her, says, "Have you sold the land for so much?" And, yes, so much. And he says, "How is it that you have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Says, the feet that carried out thy husband is at the door and shall carry thee out." And she fell down and gave up the ghost. Well, the Lord raised up out of his holy habitation. See, there was people trying to do the things that was contrary to the will of God. Everything was going well there. People were selling their possessions and bringing their things and laying it down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was being made to people that needed help and so on. But here comes someone that wasn't honest, and someone that was moved with a spirit besides the spirit of charity. And if they had had charity in their heart, no doubt they would have laid the whole thing down. But they kept back some of it. So the Lord raised up out of his holy habitation. I want us to bear in mind that God's habitation, but the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. After this happened, it said great fear fell upon the church. So it says, but the Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. As I was thinking and meditating about the Lord being in his holy temple, I thought about the Mosaic tabernacle that he pitched, and the Lord told Moses there in the 25th chapter of Exodus. Let's see if we can get a hold of this. 25th chapter of Exodus. In the 21st verse. Well, we might lose the 20th verse. Amen. "And the cherubim shall stretch forth their wings on high, covering the mercy seat with their wings, and their faces shall look one to another. Toward the mercy seat shall the faces of the cherubims be. And thou shalt put the mercy seat above upon the ark, and in the ark thou shalt put the testimony that I shall give thee. And there I will meet with thee, and will commune with thee from above the mercy seat, from beneath the two cherubims, which are upon the ark of the testimony, of all things which I give thee in commandment unto the children of Israel." Now, one place I was reading where it says, I don't know, just I can't remember the verse in particular, but it says the Lord dwells between the cherubims. It says He dwells there. Well, if we want to meet with the Lord, and if we would go through the things that the tabernacle was a type of, and we'll go to the brazen altar and to Christ, and then come on and partake of the food in the holy place, is on the tables of the showbread, and then put ourselves upon the golden altar of incense, and then the Lord, he told Aaron after he did that, he says, "There I will meet with thee and commune with thee from between the mercy, between the cherubims." Well, the Lord, He wants to meet with us, and He dwells in our holy place. But all the way you and I can get in that holy place is to walk humbly with God. Amen. Humble ourselves with God and be willing to do whatever He says to do, and have a yes in our hearts to Him. And well, then God will commune with us. He will commune with us.
Amen.
So the Lord has good things for us. Over in Zephaniah 1 and 4 and 8, we want to notice another scripture. Zephaniah 1 and 4 says, "I will stretch out my hand upon Judah and upon all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and I will cut off the remnant of Baal from this place, and the name of the Chimrims with the priest, and them that worship the host of heaven upon the housetops, and them that worship that swear by the Lord, that swear by Molcham, and them that are turned back from the Lord, and those that have not sought the Lord nor inquired for Him.
Amen.
Hold thy peace at the presence of the Lord God, for the day of the Lord is at hand. For the Lord hath prepared His sacrifice, He hath bid His guest. It shall come to pass in that day that the Lord's sacrifice, that I will punish the princes and the king's children and all such as are clothed with strange apparel." Well, it seems to me that the Lord is teaching us here. It says, "I will stretch out my hand upon Judah and upon all the inhabitants of Jerusalem." The Lord is talking to all of us. He's got His hand stretched out to us. But it's up to us as to how we receive His hand. But here it says, "and them that are turned back from the Lord." You know, that's the worst thing we could do, is to turn back from following the Lord. And have not sought the Lord. That's another foolish thing, is to fail to seek the Lord.
Amen.
So the Lord has good things for us. One place He says, "Seek ye the Lord, seek the Lord until He rain righteousness down upon you." The Lord has good things to rain down upon us. And I'm sure, in one place it says, "Try me and see if I will not open the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing that you will have, you will not be able to receive it." Now, when the Lord pours out a blessing, it's beyond what we thought. The Queen of Sheba, when she came there, she says, "The half has never yet been told." So when we come into the presence of God, and God in His mercy and His compassion, He meets us, meets with us, and reveals Himself to us, it wins our heart. It touches our heart. And it wins us. It causes us to know that we have found the greatest one. I trust the Lord will help us to look above the things of this world. Look above everything that is unlike God. And then when we look above those things
and we get to get our ears in tune with God. You know, there's something about the Lord's voice that is different from any other voice. If you and I, one place he says, my sheep hear my voice and they follow me. There's something about, you take a natural shepherd, if he's there, he's been tending his sheep, he's been feeding them, he's been watering them, he's been nursing them, he's been caring for them. Well then, those sheep know his voice. They probably smell his clothes and know when he's around. Well, the Lord, he wants to do something so great for us that there are no other voice even compared to it. No other voice. It says, my sheep hear my voice and they follow me. I'm thankful for the Lord's blessings to me. One more scripture that comes to my mind before we close. That is in the third chapter of the book of James, where it speaks about the wisdom that is from above. It says the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy being treated, full of mercy and good fruits. Now that's the wisdom that is from above. Not other wisdom it talked about, it says where it is devilish and earthly and sensual and so on. And it says if you've got that in your heart, well, don't glory. Don't lie against the truth. Because the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits. You know, someone that's got the love of God in their heart, you know what they want to do? They want to love everybody. They love even their enemies. One place it says, the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. And it's first pure. Now it doesn't mean that we love sin and love, but we do love the sinner man, love his soul, but it's first pure. You know, it's wonderful to have our hearts in tune with God. In Proverbs 4:23, I believe it is, says, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Well, there's no one that can tune our hearts like God can. There was a time when Saul was anointed king, and it says there was a certain group of men said whose hearts God had touched. And they followed. They acknowledged what God had done in choosing Saul there at that particular time. That's before Saul fell. And it said, whose hearts God has touched. You know God wants to touch our hearts. He wants to put something in our heart that would cause us to love Him supremely above everything else. You pray for me that I'll do that.